Two and one.
One.
Good morning. This is MT Clark. Welcome to the MT for Christ 247 or 24/7 podcast, as I call it. And this isn't just a podcast. This is more than a Zoom meeting. This is actually a Bible study, as we're joined with our good friends, Arthur and Susanna Cincotti, and my wife, Tammy Lynn, for a little program we call Bible Study with the Cincottis. Happy to announce we're up and running, and we got the message from Arthur today. It's been printed out, and he might have a few copies for you if you want one. He can send it to you. But the study is called Many Are Called, so we're hoping that many will answer the call and then listen into our study today. But first, we'll kick it over to Arthur to start us out in prayer, and we'll also say good morning. Good morning Amen. To you.
Good morning, everyone. And we're grateful this morning. We've had a slow ramp up, but Lord, you are faithful. You're faithful and just.
God bless.
Hallelujah. And we thank you, Lord God, for the wonderful opportunity to declare your word and gather around your word. And in spite of any obstacles this morning, the main thing is the main thing, that we are indeed gathering around your word, Lord, and determined to know you and embrace your precepts all that you have for us this morning. We open our hearts, lay them open before you, Lord God. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Have liberality and freedom here in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, before we start, the many are called. I have to tell you, as soon as I got the message, I had a flashback, basically to us at church, at our church in Hudson, years ago. And you know, Pastor Halstead there, you know, tells people to have a word for somebody, you know, to give someone an encouraging word or some scripture to give or whatever. And I remember that, and I think he, you know, encouraged us to share it. And I remember going up to you and go, many are called, but few are chosen. And you just sort of stared at me like you didn't know what to do with that, or and said something to that effect. And I was like,
well, that's amazing, Mark, because this is a scripture that has kind of echoed in my heart for a long time, trying to genuinely embrace and understand. I hope we do it justice today. When I went to save this, after I wrote the title and I went to save it on the computer, I noticed that I had already done this study almost exactly 2 years ago, June 19th, 2021. Was the date on the computer. So I don't know what's going on here. This is all steeped in mystery, and that's okay, because you know, if we don't ascribe mystery to God, then we're in a dangerous place. We're walking around thinking that we got this, and we only have a part of it. You know, we have a glimpse, and at times he reveals more, and I'm believing and hoping that he reveals more this morning in the midst of this study, because this many are called but few are chosen is there's much commentary on this. It's interesting, very interesting, I thought, that now we're looking at the Matthew 20, 16 version, and we're going to read all of Matthew 20, 1 to 16. This is the focal point of our study this morning. We really want to get the context and see what Jesus is saying to us. But most versions, except for the New King James and the King James versions, omit this from the Matthew 20. They only give the Matthew 22, 22 version, or where it's following the parable of the man who. Vineyard owner who goes away, and the parable of the wedding feast. So that would be 22:14. So I found that really fascinating as I sought out commentaries and tried to look in other translations. Other translations omit this from this passage, but this is the where the Lord has really led me to camp on, because this is a, I find this a very interesting parable, and that's where we're going to focus our attention this morning. And so at least part of this is focused on the determination is, do you know your divine calling or assignment from God? And that's an important question, especially in the backdrop. We don't typically do series, but we have been kind of lighting on the subject matter of hearing from God. We did a couple of weeks ago, and aligning ourselves with God and in all that you do. You know, all these were based on the understanding of hearing from God. And we often talk about how prayer is a dialogue, not terribly interested in what we have to say, but extremely interested in what God has to say. I already know what I have to say, and God already knows what I have to say. So I should basically just keep quiet, which is kind of a disability for me, obviously, right? But in any event, so Pastor Finn used to say that the thing that frustrates you or annoys you the most is what God is called you to fix. And, you know, I think there's a high element of truth to that. In this sense, our calling rises up in us in the form of what we call a burden. And we feel burdened for an injustice oftentimes caused because of a personal encounter. And so we step out armed with experience and try to bring hope to those suffering in the midst of a similar situation. So we get burdened in our hearts. There's no shortage of hardships and bad situations out there, and we can't run around and try to save the whole world. But, you know, there are areas of life that we become very tender-hearted towards. And as I expressed, oftentimes because of our situation that we've gone through. And so, you know, it wells up in us, perhaps a ministry. Obviously, Mark, you're a great example of this. You know, a ministry rises to the top where we're determined to bring healing and bring hope to people who are going through similar situations. So I'd like to read Matthew 20, 1 to 16. I thought I'd be really bold this morning since everything is higgledy-piggledy and ask Tammy Lynn if she'd be willing
all right
to
read that for us. Let's see, we're doing a new King James. Oh, there we go.
There she is.
Thank you. And I'll set the teleprompter for you.
Thank you.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing idle here all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only an hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is it your eye, or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first will be last. For many are called, but few chosen.
And there it is, those echoing words at the end. Thank you. Thank you. So we're going to go a little bit line by line and do something of an old-fashioned Bible study here on Matthew 20. In this parable, starts in verse 1 with Jesus' favorite subject, the kingdom. Mm-hmm. He came to preach the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. He gives, particularly in Matthew, which is a gospel that is targeting a Jewish audience, very much so. He speaks frequently of describing the kingdom. We have the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, like a treasure hidden in the field. All of these are ringing in our ears, and we can fill in the rest of the verses. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pears.
How about
pears?
Beautiful pears.
I had a pear.
Beautiful pears are nice too.
Those are nice too, right? But
pearls. I think this really says pearls.
We have the dragnet, which I guess I spelled correctly, and the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure new and old things. So rich description of the kingdom of heaven, all of course rather poetic, all in the form of sort of a parable. Jesus spoke in parables, and there's, you know, I don't want to go down a rabbit trail on that, but there's scripture explanation as to the whys and wherefores of that. So we quickly see the landowner here is calling or hiring laborers. And so the assumption, I'm going to say, is to bring in the harvest. Okay, they could be going out to prune and water, et cetera. And we know that laborers are necessary for that activity in kingdom dynamics. But considering the volume of laborers needed, I'm thinking that this is the harvest, all right? We recall from Matthew 9:37 and also expressed in Luke 10:2, how Jesus says the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. And that statement is consistent with the parable, because the landowner, right, he keeps going to the marketplace and hiring more. So there's work that needs to be done. Seems to be a shortage, kind of like what we're experiencing now in the employment sector and the job market. There's work that needs to be done, but laborers seem to be few, or people interested in working seem to be few. At the end, we see a very interesting exchange. So this is what the whole parable is kind of driving towards, between the laborers and the landowners. And the first laborers hired, suppose they would receive more, and yet they were paid an equal wage. Now, 2 weeks ago, we did a study called In All That You Do. And one of the focuses of that study was, we were talking about the separation between sacred and secular, and how the ground is level at the foot of the cross in the Protestant Reformed theology. So this is one could sympathize and think for a moment why these laborers would suddenly well up with seeing what has transpired, well up with a notion that somehow they have, you know, an entitlement to something more. Yet the landowner is pretty emphatic, you know, gentle but firm. I think he says, "Friend, right?" He says, "Friend, I've done you no wrong. Did we not agree for a denarius?" So the answer is yes, we did. Take what is yours and go your way.
But isn't it just human nature to, you know, look around and always have that covetous eye?
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
That says, yeah, I didn't get my just dues, you know. Yeah. I think about when we did the prison ministry last night, and I had one new young lady, 23 years old, in jail, been in jail before, and yet she's constantly, throughout the whole Bible study, kept, you know, touting her own thoughts and her own opinions as being right, and everybody else is being wrong, and she's wrongly accused, and she's wrongly put in here, and yet out of the same mouth she talked about, you know, the lies and the deception and you know, bad choices she's made, but yet she still wants to believe that in her mind she's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah, self-righteousness is a plague of mankind, and we're all prone to slip into that, you know, even in our most humble religious seekings. I think we really must guard about being self-righteous, and I think it undermines our testimony and our evangelism sometimes, because in a self-righteous world, everybody assumes that the next guy is just being self-righteous and just their, you know, their philosophy, which we already know that the absolute truth is put on the shelf. Yep. So it's a real dilemma. And so we see a level of self-righteousness. I drew out some principles from this block, from this body of scripture. I have to confess, I didn't find any commentary, but the Lord really pressed on me that these early laborers were combining their calling with works. They were called, and then they were sent out to work. And, you know, so far, nothing bad, nothing evil, nothing...
I would say they combined their calling with works only when it came to receiving the rewards. It was very important about it, because the order of the parable shows that the people who were hired last were paid first. And so like Susanna said, their covetous eye happened to see what they were getting paid and said, they got a denarius, so I must be getting more because I did more work. I've been working longer. And, they combined their, suddenly it became about the money.
Yeah. So even as, again, Susanna pointed out, I had noted that this causes to rise up in them a sense of covetousness. Remember the 9th and 10th commandments in Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet. Also, we see in Ephesians 2:9, not of works, least anyone would boast. It seems to be some boasting going on here. Hey, dude, you know, we worked hard in the heat of the day. They note that, you know, we worked hard through in the heat of the day. So there seems to be some boasting going on here. We know that we were not saved by works, but we sometimes get confused to think that we're sanctified by works. You know, and we arm wrestle with this all the time in our thinking and our Bible studies and our Christian thought, is it grace or works, et cetera, et cetera. And should I rest my laurels on that? And Galatians 6:3 says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So, yeah. You know, we should find contentment in what we do and not peering over our shoulders into somebody else's ministry, into somebody else's blessing, into somebody else's, you know, life that just seems to be all that in a bag of chips. Oftentimes we don't know, you know, the details of that. We're just making some glancing estimations, right, on someone else's circumstances.
Right. And this just reminds me that this week I was teaching on the virtuous cycle of a Christian, basically, whose life's based on truth. And our works should be a part of our life, but it shouldn't. It should give us rejoicing in himself alone. It should give you rejoicing in the fact that it confirms, the good works confirm that you actually are a Christian, that you actually are a part of the kingdom of God, that you actually are contributing what you can to it. And on that cycle, it's the truth. You live by truth. That's the center of your life. And then when you have the truth, you're encouraged to do good works. So you get the truth gives you encouragement, and then it gives you the motivation, you know, to do good works. So you get motivated, you do the good works, and that gives you confirmation of your life in Christ. And then guess what? That encourages you and motivates you, and you do good works, and you continue the cycle. As opposed to the enemy's cycle, which is based on lies and temptation and sin and, you know, accusation and condemnation. You know, that keeps that going, because the enemy lies to you, gets you to sin. And then he comes around and can accuse you, makes you and condemns you. But to comfort you, he offers sin again and tempts you and right you right back at it. And so we break that cycle by, you know, living by the truth. The truth comes first. The truth of God's word, and we let that motivate us, and we don't go around to other people, even the people we help, and go, hey, look at me, to someone else, hey, look what I've done. That's for us alone, and for one day for the Father to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We play for we don't play for the grandstands or whatever. We play for the one who we can't see, and you know, as the word, you know, points out, it's like when we go to God with that and with our works and go, well, didn't I do this, didn't I do that, didn't I do this, if we don't have the faith and those things, you know, I never knew you.
Scripture wills out that God calls that stuff filthy rags.
That's right.
Will out that, you know, that we can, the scariest scripture, I think, is the one where the people say, but, you know, when did, you know, we did all these works. We did this in Jesus' name. We, you know, we healed the sick. We cast out demons. But yet, again, the Father and Jesus say, depart. I never knew you. So there's just this sense of constantly wanting to know Jesus more and better. So we have to break that cycle, like you were saying, Mark.
Yeah, that was a great example.
And we have to step off the merry-go-round. May not be a roller coaster where you can't get off, but it is a merry-go-round, and it's not going as fast, and you can get off of it.
And there's the other thing is sometimes our good works are subtle, because another parable Christ says, you know, when you do this to the least of these, like, it might not be obvious to us that suddenly we're serving the kingdom of God by being kind to someone who's never could repay you, or, you know, or just, you know, it's like the integrity thing, you know, basically doing the right thing when no one's looking. God's looking, God knows, and, you know, he wants us to do it. So we can't say, oh, this is my opportunity to serve the Lord. Oh, this is it. You know, but it's all the time, continuously.
Uh-huh. Yeah, you guys have really hit all the bullet points. Indeed. in Matthew 20:15, as we're coming towards the end of this parable, the landowner says, "Or is your eye evil because I am good?" Uh-huh. So he, as Jesus often does, he puts his finger on the heart of the problem. That there's a sin issue. There's something lurking. It's a heart. There's a heart issue going on here. Mm-hmm. And we know, for instance, in Matthew 6:22-23, Jesus says the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Mm-hmm. It goes on to say, and how great is that darkness? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In verse 16, it introduces, I don't know if this is a term, okay. calling it inversion theology, which Jesus also uses frequently. The last shall be first. Or we see in Matthew 18:4, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest. So the least is the greatest, you know. Matthew 9:35, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. The Beatitudes say, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn. Or 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So these are touch points where the kingdom of God seems upside down, so to speak, right? Yeah. You know, we think get all you can when you get what you get and sit on the can. That's the American model, right, for success. But Jesus says, no, actually, give all you can and trust me with the rest. I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. So verse 16 continues to say, which is our title verse today, for many are called, but few are chosen. And I said in the opening that this verse is repeated in Matthew 22:14, and it's omitted in some translations from the Matthew 20. Most commentators refer this to salvation, you know, which is great. I think it's totally appropriate, as if to say or paraphrase, many are invited, but not everyone chooses to show up, which was one commentary said that. And I think that's very accurate. It's a great word picture. In the beginning of our study, I posed this question, though. Do you know your divine calling or assignment? So suppose we took the verse to call or assignment. Suppose we apply this verse to the call or assignment of God and say many have an assignment, but few rise to the occasion. So we talked about being burdened in our hearts. We know that God has put us forth for a purpose, a divine purpose, to as his ambassadors, to advance the kingdom, to share the gospel, to bring healing to the sick, to speak truth into people's lives, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. All these things, the offices that Jesus walked in when he was among us, he's charged his church to do by the power of his Holy Spirit on Pentecost to do the same. We could go further with the parable and say many rise to the occasion, but in their own strength and look for recognition afterwards. So we see a lot of that in churchdom. Right. And I don't want to speak condemnation, or I'm certainly not, you know, isolating or pointing my finger at or anybody in particular. But oftentimes a talent or giftings will catapult a minister into the forefront with a national audience or, you know, a big ministry. And it's easy for pride to slip in there. To think that you're really God was just so accurate to choose you, you know, just do it and we're without me this thing is going nowhere. I think we if anybody saw Jesus Revolution, You know, I think that Lonnie Frisbee, who was the catalyst for the whole revival and his friendship or his partnership with Chuck Smith, I think he slips into that. And I think that the film makes it evident. And I think his own confession later on is that, you know, I got really swept up in the lights and the attention and the glitz of it all, and began trying to do something in my own strength. And that's a pitfall. It's a danger. It's a danger for all of us. I confess, it wells up in me periodically. I'm very susceptible to that sort of thinking. And so, you know, when we were having technical difficulties earlier, you know, there was, you know, this notion like that our Bible study is so important, you know, that if this doesn't happen, you know, the universe is going to implode, space and time is going to reverse and all those things. I'll never forget a story Dr. Dobson telling about the early days of Focus on the Family. He's the founder and director of Focus on the Family. And he was, it was not great. You know, it was at that early stage where he really didn't know which way it was going, and it was kind of losing steam a little bit. And he and his wife, Shirley, I think Dobson sounds right, were away on a lecturing tour in England. And he brought her before the Lord, and he said, came to the place saying very humbly, "Lord, if you're done with this, I can accept that. That's fine. We'll shut it down, and I'll wait for my next assignment." And that was a turning point for him. They came back to the States, and the ministry really began to take shape into what we've come to know as Focus on the Family, with many writings and para ministries and things of that sort. So I think the inclination to let go of something is powerful for ourselves, for our own spiritual health and understanding, to be able to say, okay, this isn't about me anyway. And, you
That's
know,
right.
yeah. So
right.
this is important, important dynamic. James 4:6 says, "God resists the proud." Wow. But he gives grace to the humble.
Yeah.
And thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. James 4:10 goes on to say, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So this, I see this kind of churning in the parable, especially, you know, with the expressions at the end of the parable of the men doing something. We're assuming they're all men. I don't mean to be chauvinistic here. Churning up in them this notion that they've accomplished something, they've done something, and they deserve recognition for it in the form of a higher wage. And so again, I emphasize that this is, you know, something that we should repress in our own spirit. Again, folding back to the study of 2 weeks ago, where we said, you know, the separation between secular and sacred, especially in vocation. It's not that the pastor or the priest or the music minister guy or the guy, anybody who's up there has any better standing or a higher, you know, rank or in order before God than anybody else. You know, we're all sons and daughters, and you know, there are going to be gifts in the end times, and you know, the people who did great things are going to deserve those gifts. But you know, again, Jesus introduces this inversion theology where he says but the last shall be first, and we're like, what's up with that? Sometimes you never know. It could be, you know, just we know the story of Billy Graham, for instance, is another great example. How he apparently, you know, he wanders into a church, 18 years old or so, in a Sunday night service, I think it was, or a Wednesday night service, and he stays for a few minutes, and he's not interested, and he ducks out the back door, and an usher, you know, chases him down in the parking lot and encounters and engages with him for a little bit. And that was a turning point. And he went back in, and the rest is history, so to speak. Mm. Nameless usher, right? Who knows? But played a key, an important role in Billy Graham's life and in the life of the church. We see in Matthew 6:3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Boy, if the church could just embrace that in this lights and hyper church generation, right?
Look at me. You know, yeah. I think of, you know, we have friends who are, you know, big into the healing ministries and the power gifts and things like that. And I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to point out this or that or the other thing, but it just seems to me that when you start doing things like praying for someone for healing, you know, loudly or, you know, in your own force or whatever, that's not what God's looking for.
Right.
You know, simply praying for someone to be healed.
Yeah.
Quietly to them, not making a show of it.
Yeah.
Seems to me with this inversion theology that you're talking about, that seems to me to be what God's looking for. He's not looking for a showboat. He's not looking for somebody who's going to come with fireworks and sparks. And, you know, maybe those things happen for a season somewhere like Brownsville or whatever, but it's not, it just seems to me that quiet and calm.
I love what you're bringing out there, Susanna, because the more charismatic of us will be bold in our prayers and, you know, say you have to do this and try to figure out some sort of formula in terms of making God move or whatever, because we want to see God move. We want to see God do things. And we think we have to say certain things or do certain things in certain ways. But then meanwhile, you know, I heard a testimony on Caleb of just a grandmother who was very, very quiet, very, you know, very matter of fact about her faith, but, you know, had faith, just didn't run around showing it. And, you know, didn't have a lot of, things on a resume in terms of her faith, but, her granddaughter was diagnosed with this rare heart condition where she was gonna have a short life or, a life that wasn't going to be to the full. And so she went to the Lord in prayer and really poured herself into, you know, praying for her healing and didn't really, you know, advertise it or anything. But kept going to the Lord in prayer and her prayer closet, and the miraculous happened. The results came back. Yeah. The condition was gone, and shows that, you know, like, whereas the charismatic ability, you got to do this, speak this, whatever, say that, and everything. And meanwhile, well, if that's the case, why is God moving over here with someone who is just quietly praying, you know, apart? We'll never be able to figure out God completely. Faith, you know, the quiet, unassuming faith, can be just as dramatic as someone who's making bold proclamations, you know?
Yeah. I do want to temper what we're saying with that. What God's looking for is a genuine heart. It may just be somebody's personality. to be loud, right, so to speak. We know plenty. Right.
And you can see it. Yeah. And so it's very evident.
Yeah. It's the, you know, it's the condition of the heart. We're actually are called to be bold and to be enthusiastic before God. So there's a real element of that. We can be prideful about being overly casual too. You know, we can make anything into a pride issue or a doctrine. And so the point is always that I try to make is to be circumspect about our intentions of not intentionally meaning to call attention to ourselves or you know, have a greater expectation than what we've already been given, which is right. Salvation and His presence, in the presence of God. What more can I ask for?
It makes me think of the 70 that came back and they were so excited.
Yeah, that's a great example.
Hey, listen, you know, the demons, we cast them out, the people got well, everybody, it was great. And then Jesus quietly says, yeah, that's good, but you should be more happy. It's not correct, but you should be happier to have your name written in the book of life.
Yeah, that's a great example, indeed. So John the Baptist is a great example. Mm-hmm. He must increase, but I must decrease.
Mm-hmm. A great ministry, right?
Exactly.
Followers and everything, and then Jesus came and said, hey, follow that guy, because he's the one.
Exactly. Indeed, by all means. So talents and giftings may get you far in church life, but in the kingdom, humility seems to be the barometer. Everyone wants a big ministry and to be held in high regard. But Jesus said, as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That's Matthew 25:40. Mm-hmm. So in determining your calling, which was really the focal point of our teaching today, and hearing from God about that, it may very well start with a burden, which may have been stimulated from a personal experience, and you feel some empathy towards other people going through the same situation. It may not be the perkiest crowd of people that you're ministering to. People are messy and complicated. And so, it may not be the national, get national attention. Mm-hmm. But, you know, my favorite evangelist in the Bible is Naomi. She had one convert. And that's all she needed. Because that convert was Ruth. And they had a beautiful relationship. There was discipleship going on there. There was, a real exchange of hearts. So in hearing from God, a next step is to step out in faith and see if you bear fruit. Even that's not always a litmus test. We have an example of William Carey, you know, who felt he was called to go to India. So he went. He never had a convert. I think he lost a child or his sister or somebody. It was a very tragic situation, but he opened up India to the gospel, even though he never saw the fruit of it. So hear from God because you can, and step out in faith, but always tempering with the understanding that this isn't about you, okay? Right. We're just a tool in the master's hand, and that's okay. I'm happy to be a tool in the master's hand because he is executing his will in his universe, in his timing, and it's going to come to pass. And I'm pretty excited about it. I won't even get loud.
Yeah, whenever I talk about calling or whatever with Tammy Lynn, I say, you know, we can do so much, but if we look at lives of faith, from Billy Graham or any of the old saints, wonderful things, there's two stories going on. There's the ministry, and then there's the story of their life where they grew old and died. So yes, we're to answer the call on our lives to share the gospel, make disciples, and do as many good works as we can. But in the midst of that, we still have to, we should love our families and find joy and peace as we go from one thing to the next. But a simple life of righteous living and pointing to Jesus is a worthy ministry for anyone to pick up, and it's more dynamic when you step out of that too. You always have that, and then you step out in service to your local church, to wherever you're called. And it's not about our works, but we're not approved by our works. But Ephesians 10 tells us that we've been created for this. This is our purpose, to do good works. And what those are will be as different from one person as to the next. But we haven't fully recognized our purpose in Christ. Unless we know who we are and pursue that purpose and pursue that calling. So answer that call.
Amen. I agree. Good time to pray. What do you think, brother? Yeah,
absolutely. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for another day in your kingdom, Lord. We thank you so much for the simple calling you put on our lives to live, and to live in your being, and to think about who we are in relation to you, and think about the economy as according to your economy, not of the world, the flesh of the devil. That we're not concerned with what the other person makes, or we're just concerned with what you call us to do and what we can do for your kingdom, Lord. So we just pray for you to be with us in the upcoming week, to keep our eyes and ears open to your calling, and to follow you. And also today, Lord, to give you glory by going to a house of worship to worship you. And we pray for all the pastors out there that'll deliver a message. We pray to the Holy Spirit to anoint it, to bring people into the kingdom, to motivate people to walk into their callings. And we pray for the worship teams to lift your name in praise, and to break through beyond the mental and into the emotional, into the experiential realms of everyone's belief and faith.
Yes.
Really drive all the facets of their understanding and their being to follow you, and to give you glory continuously. And Lord, we just thank you for the word Arthur brought us to remind us of our calling. And we just pray for anyone who's listening that they would be open to accepting the invitation from the Lord into the calling on their lives. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Amen. Well, I'm glad we got that one in the can. It was a rough start, but no one saw that part. That was all behind the scenes. If you want to see more of what we've done in the past, and maybe even look up this study that was done back in June of 2021, you can check those out on our YouTube channel. Probably the easiest way to find it. We have a playlist of all the Bible studies we've done. But they're also available on the audio podcast as well. But that was probably taken quite a bit more searching, I would imagine. We just appreciate anyone who's tuning in, and we thank you for spending time with us and study of the word. And we wish you all a good day, and say God bless you all.
God bless indeed.